I would like to have you turn in your Bibles to the book of Hosea, if you would please. We're studying the prophets, and what we're doing together as a congregation is we're actually taking a flyover of all of the prophetic books. So we started with the book of Isaiah, and we're taking 1 week per book, whether they're large or small, in order to sort of get an appreciation for the message that's in the prophets. And it helps us if we, there's great reward if we were to spend a year studying these books. But we're not doing that. We're doing a very fast sort of a bird's eye overview to help you get an understanding of how the prophets work together and what the essence of their message is. So today we're coming to the book of Hosea. If you found that, you're going to find it right in there after the book of Daniel. Daniel comes right after Ezekiel. So you're going to find the book of Hosea. You're going to maybe notice about Hosea that we have transitioned now from what are called the major prophets to the minor prophets. You've probably heard of these terms. You'll even see them in the table of contents of your Bible often. They'll talk about the major prophets, and they'll talk about the minor prophets. Well, what does the major and the minor mean? It doesn't really have anything to do with the impact of their ministry or where they lived. It has to do entirely with the size of their book. Literally, it's as simple as that. They separated the books that were large from the books that were not so large. So you have Jonah, who's 4 chapters, called a minor prophet, while Isaiah, who's 66 chapters, called a major prophet. So in other words, the major and the minor means almost nothing at all. What really counts is the message inside the book. Hosea is the first in the list of the minor prophets. They put the major prophets first in your Bible. So they started off with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And now we're going into the minor prophets. Hosea and the rest of the guys that we're going to look all until we get to Malachi are all categorized as minor. Well, we have said that the prophets have a challenging role, and they do. Every prophet that we've looked at so far has had a tough job being a prophet, because one of the things that they have to do as a prophet is they've got to just mince no words. They've got to tell truth the way it is. They've got to lay things on the line, and so they go to the nation and they tell them the things that they don't want to hear. And sometimes God calls these prophets to do things that are heartbreaking. We're going to see that today with Hosea. God called him to do something that was just profound and tragic, but Hosea obeyed. You see, Hosea is writing to the nation, the northern kingdom of Israel. On your little outlines, you're going to see a timeline that's on there. This timeline is sort of a picture of what took place within the history of the nation of Israel. And I do this for you not because I think you're all a bunch of history buffs, but because it's really important when you're understanding the Old Testament to understand it in the context of a timeline. What's happening and where is it happening? So our timeline sort of begins back there with Abraham at the very beginning, and then the Moses, and Abraham, with the call of Abraham at the beginning of our timeline is the start of the Israeli nation, the Jewish people. And then comes the law with Moses, and then along comes David the king. David was the greatest king that Israel had. He was a great man of God. The Psalms largely come from David. He was a psalmist. He was a writer of hymns. And he was a great warrior. And he led the nation to move from being an awkward and weakling, sort of the little kid on the block, to becoming one of the global powers. His son was Solomon. Solomon was known for his wisdom. So you have the great King David who brought the nation together, followed by his son Solomon, who was known for his great wisdom. In fact, we get the book of Ecclesiastes, and many of the Proverbs are collected by Solomon. Very wise guy. But after Solomon, then the nation comes into crisis. Because after Solomon, the nation splits into two kingdoms. So when you're looking at the Jewish people, you need to understand that after Solomon, even though there were two separate kingdoms, they're still one people. They're one nation by blood, but they're two nations by their kingdoms. So they split, and one kingdom became the northern kingdom. The kingdom of Israel rebelled. The capital of Jerusalem continued to be the capital for the southern kingdom, and it sort of took the name Judah. The northern kingdom took the name Israel. Sometimes you'll read Ephraim in your Bible, but it because that was the largest tribe there, but it was the northern kingdom was Israel. And they never did come back together again. In fact, they wouldn't come back together again until the Lord Jesus Christ himself brings the two branches back together again when he establishes the nation under his authority and his power. So the nation separated into two camps. Hosea is the guy who is preaching to the northern kingdom. So we've been looking at some of the prophets and we've recognized they've been preaching to the southern kingdom. Hosea's job is to preach to the northern kingdom, and we're going to contrast him with Jeremiah, who's the guy who preached to the southern kingdom. Now, if you remember Jeremiah, if you were here that day, I described Jeremiah to you as the weeping prophet. He's also the author of the book of Lamentations. It comes right after Jeremiah. Same guy wrote both books. Lamentations, you know what that means because it's in the title. It's a lament. It's a weeping. It's a anguish. And so Jeremiah wrote as the weeping prophet to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, at the very end of its reign. Hosea, our study for today, is the weeping prophet to the northern kingdom. Now take a look at that little paragraph that's on the top of your page. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet of the southern kingdom, Judah. Hosea was the weeping prophet of the northern kingdom, Israel. The nation was at peace, prosperous, and satisfied, but their hearts were far from God. So we're going to take a look at Hosea. Hosea is a book that sort of is a warning sign. You know, there are warning signs that we watch in life. There are warning signs for cancer. There are certain things that physicians will tell us that you need to be looking for. If you see like a mole or something that takes on a rapid growth or changes its outline or its texture, there's things that you can look for. There are early warning signs for heart challenges or heart attacks. And they tell you that if there's a pain that shoots down your arm or a tightening in the chest or some of the other clues that would give you an idea that there's a heart attack coming, they're pending. There are things that they tell you to look for these things. Watch out for this stuff. Well, Hosea is a book to the northern kingdom of Israel that is saying to them, look out, watch out. God has issued his judgment against you. The days are numbered. You do not have much more time, and you got to get things fixed. All right, challenge for us. Take one of these Old Testament prophets and say, okay, Lord, what does it mean to me? I live in the 21st century. So let's ask him to help us do that. Father, as we look at old prophets, we pray that you'd show them how they speak to this very day in which we live. Help us, we pray, Lord, as we glean a little more of an insight about you and how you loved the nation of Israel and the incredible challenge that you called Hosea to fulfill. Direct our time, Lord, we pray, and as you do, speak to our hearts about you, your character, and your incredible love. So we give our time to you and pray that you would honor yourself through it, for we ask it in your Son's name. Amen. Well, if you want to take a look at Roman numeral one, number one, God loves us even when we fail. He does, and boy, oh boy, does he show that in spades in the book of Hosea. Hosea, we're going to begin with chapter 1, verse 1, and let me just read to you the first three verses. The word of the Lord, which came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now, one of the reasons why I'm going to stop right there and make a comment, one of the reasons why I continue to sort of beat the drum of helping you understand this divided kingdom concept is because as you are reading Old Testament books like 1 and 2 Kings or the prophets, you're going to continuously encounter verses like verse number 1 here. And you're reading about the history of a single nation. You're reading about one entity, and yet you keep shifting back and forth between these lists of kings. And if you don't understand that inside this one nation, there are two kingdoms that are tracking side by side. Sometimes they get along, sometimes they even go to war with each other. But they're two kingdoms, literally, but God views them as one people because they're the people he called from Abraham. So that's why they're represented as one, but you'll keep reading about two. I had a professor at seminary who said shortly after he became a Christian, he got so confused trying to read the Old Testament because, I mean, they talk about the kings of Judah, and then they talk about the kings of Israel, and he's thinking, what's going on here? Well, that's what's going on. You have two kingdoms tracking side by side. Hosea is ministering during the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. Verse 2, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself, are you ready? Get your seat belts buckled? A wife of harlotry, and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. And so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. God told Hosea to marry Gomer. Theologians agree, there's some disagreement, but the vast majority of commentators and theologians agree that Gomer was not an adulterous woman when Hosea married her, that she was simply one of those eligible young ladies out there in the field of eligible young ladies, and Hosea chose her and married her. Instead, what God was saying to Hosea before he ever married Gomer was that she's going to cheat on you. She's going to break your heart. You're going to marry this woman, and you're going to raise up children by her, and then she's going to abandon you and abandon her children, and she's going to go off and live the life of adultery and break your heart. It is not easy being a prophet. Is that right? These are not the guys that whistle on their way to work. You think your job's hard. How would you like to be one of these guys? And the Lord comes to him and says, it's going to be Gomer. But let me tell you, she's going to break your heart. Hosea, being a prophet and being an obedient man, responds in faith and obedience, and he marries her. Now, God is using the marriage of Hosea and Gomer to illustrate a truth to the nation of Israel. Their days are numbered. The time is closing quickly when they are going to enjoy their freedom and independence as a country because the hammer is about to fall. And the hammer will fall in the way of another military army coming and conquering the nation and taking the people away as prisoners, captives. And so God comes to the nation of Israel through Hosea, and he says to them, this is how much I love you. Well, you see, the nation of Israel was enjoying a tremendous amount of prosperity. These were times in the nation when they were experiencing rain, when other nations around them were experiencing drought. The nation of Israel actually had tremendous victories in their military conquests, and they had been able to sustain sort of a border of peace around them. There were ways that they had guarded and protected themselves, and yet in the midst of all the prosperity and the peace that they had, there was enormous corruption at the core. Because what happened in the nation of Israel is they were people who were engaged in idolatry, and they worshiped the false god Baal. Or Baal. They followed him. They brought him their raisin cakes and their sacrificial offerings. Baal is a system of worship that was built around promiscuous sexuality. And parents would literally raise their children to live in service of Baal by serving as temple male and female prostitutes. And they would consider that a fine distinction, a fine finish for their children. And so here you have a nation whose heritage is the Lord. Here you have a nation whose responsibility is to keep and protect and obey the Word of God. They are the ones who are handing it down for the generations to come. And yet here they are, worshiping Baal. And so in the midst of the prosperity that the nation was enjoying, there was at its core a horrific rot. And Hosea was the prophet that was called to say so, to tell the people what was going on. And God used Hosea to expose to them the kind of heartbreaking decisions that these people were making, because he gave Hosea a wife that was going to break his heart. And so as Gomer would betray her marriage vows with Hosea and go frolicking off and have adulterous relationships with whomever she chose, she became a picture of what the nation of Israel had done to God. Here God says, "You are my bride, Israel. You belong to me, and yet you are committing idolatry, incestuous relationships with idols." And so Hosea's relationship with Gomer becomes an illustration of what God is doing with the nation of Israel. The idolatry of Baal was such that it was it was a heinous thing to behold. And it actually draws some interesting parallels to our own time and the day in which we live. Here we are as a nation enjoying prosperity, enjoying peace on our borders. Our Dow Jones is as high as it's ever been. And in the midst of all the prosperity and all the blessings that we have, at the core lies a corruption of moral values that is not being ignored by God. He recognizes that we are a nation that needs to clean up our act. We're a people that needs to reread this book. There are things that are going on in our country that we don't raise children so that they are going to grow up and become prostitutes in the temple service of Baal, but we are altogether too frequently raising young women to believe that it's okay to enter into a physical relationship with someone to whom they're not married just to move in, just for the convenience of it all. We are raising, we have a problem of abortion in our land. We have a problem with pornography in our land. We have a core corruption that's afflicting our nation, and we're not a whole lot different by comparison with the nation of Israel. And God is saying to them, your days are numbered. Well, the second point we want to make is that God's redemption covers a lifetime of sin. Simply want to say this. God knew what Gomer would do. When God came to Hosea, he said to her, "I want you to marry this woman, but I want to tell you, Hosea, ahead of time what's going to happen. She's going to break your heart. She's going to cheat on you. She's going to leave you. She's going to leave you and your children, and it's going to be a heartbreaking thing for you to experience this." As she does that, as she breaks your heart, then Hosea, you're going to be an illustration to the nation of Israel of how they have broken my heart. But God says to Hosea, "I want you to marry her anyway." He even says to him, "I'm going to bring her back to you." God says to Hosea, "I'm going to bring her back," with the result that God is using Gomer to illustrate something about his handling of our sin. You see, it would be possible, I guess, to understand God's relationship with the nation of Israel to be a temporary thing, where he's going to bring about judgment and condemn them and wash them away. But there is a difference in God's dealing with us between condemnation and discipline. And he is demonstrating that difference for us as we study his word here in Hosea. With condemnation, there's a washing of your hands. There's a saying, I don't have anything more to do with you. You are done. What you are is finished. I don't need you anymore. You're through. We're through. With discipline, there is a covenantal relationship that says your sin needs to be corrected, and I love you too much to leave you in it. And so I'm going to bring discipline into your life so to correct you so that you can go right, because my covenant with you cannot be broken, and I love you with an infinite love. And what God is showing the nation of Israel is that he is not a God of condemnation to them, but a God of discipline. And he would say the same thing to all of those who are in Jesus Christ. Because sometimes what we do is we have a false understanding about our walk with the Lord. And we think, well, you know, I am a Christian, I walk with Jesus, but boy, I hope I don't ever make a big, huge mistake and I lose my salvation or I lose my relationship with Jesus Christ. And Hosea is helping us to understand that God knew before Hosea even married Gomer what she would do, how heinous would be her sin, his breaking of her heart, her breaking of his heart. And yet God said to Gomer, to Hosea, you go ahead with this and do it anyway. God knows your sins beforehand. I would submit to you that all of your sins, which are still future to you today, as well as all of your sins which are past you, were still all future to Jesus Christ's death on the cross. He died on the cross 2,000 years ago. I'm old. I'm not that old. Nobody here is that old. Everybody here, all of your sins, from the time you were born until the time you were die, are future to the cross of Jesus Christ when those sins were paid for. So as you appropriate the finished work of Jesus Christ, what you are appropriating is this distinction between the rejection and the discipline. When you are in Jesus Christ, when you have come by way of the Son, when your confidence rests in the finished work that Jesus has done for you on the cross, then you enter into a covenantal relationship with God. And God turns from having condemnation to having a covenant. And he returns from rejection to discipline. And that's what he did with the nation of Israel. There was discipline. Now, God may bring discipline into your life. But as you sense the discipline, don't mistake it for condemnation if you belong to him through Jesus Christ, his Son. My point is simply this. Over here, God lets go. Over here, he never, never, never lets go. And if you belong to him through Jesus Christ, I don't know what the future holds. I just know this. He will never, never, never let go of you. That's the covenant-keeping God that we have. He's demonstrating that through Hosea. Well, sin will lead to discipline from God. Let's look and see what he is telling us is going to happen with Gomer. True to prophecy, true to the declaration that God gave to Hosea, Gomer does indeed cheat on him. Verse 5. For their mother, I'm in chapter 2, verse 5. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge her up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but will not find them. And she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain at the harvest time, and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. Now read there the prophecy of Hosea going back and forth between talking about Gomer and talking about the nation of Israel. This is God saying, Gomer has cheated on you, Hosea, and she has left you to go run around with these other lovers. She's abandoned you and your children. But this is exactly what Israel has done. They have left, and God says, this is what I'm going to do to correct them. So Gomer lost all of her security, all of her joy, all of her contentment, all the things that she had when she was with Hosea. She lost those things. And rebellion brings about then the discipline of God. He loves the nation of Israel with a covenantal love that cannot be broken. And Hosea loves Gomer with a covenantal love that cannot be broken. And God loves you through Jesus Christ with a covenantal love that cannot be broken. There is discipline for rebellion. When we are misbehaving, then God will bring discipline into our lives. What's it going to look like? I don't know. It might be some sickness. It might be a loss of job. It might be a crisis that develops in your home. But the Lord will bring into your world the things that will send your heart back to Him. Just don't confuse that as the abandonment of God. That's the main thing I'm trying to communicate with the book of Hosea, is that God never abandons those that He loves. Even when the hammer falls and there's great trial and difficulty, it's because of discipline, not abandonment. And so He's got a hold of you, and He's got a hold of Gomer and Hosea. Now, there's three things that God says He's going to do with Gomer that's going to bring her back. I bring these things, I lift these out of this passage here in Hosea chapter 2. Look at it in chapter 2. He says three things. Verse 5. No. Verse 6. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. Number one, she will lose her way, or they will lose their way. Then she says, she will pursue her lovers in verse 7, but she will not overtake them. She will seek them, but it will not find them. The friends will abandon them. And then finally, she says, she will say, I will go back to my husband, for it was better for me then than now. And they will see that they were better off before. I bring these three things out of this passage for you because I want you to think about this and kind of tuck this away in your mind as a way to pray for those who are in rebellion. When you have someone who's living in rebellion, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a child, maybe it's even just a good friend, but you know that the course that they're bent on is one that's going to bring about chaos in their lives because of the rebellion. You can begin to pray, Lord, like you did with Gomer, would you put a hedge of thorns around this person? And as you put that hedge of thorns around them, Lord, would you cause them, number one, to lose their way? You see, with Gomer, she thought the world lay on the other side of the fence. Man, whatever's over there, that's what I want. That's where the action is, till she got there and she thought, well, what's up with this? This isn't what I thought it would be. Pray that they will lose their way. Number two, that their friends will abandon them, turn away. Now, these are the godless friends. These are the friends that are luring them and leading them in the wrong direction. Pray that they will begin to lose interest in them. They won't care about them anymore. And then number three, pray that they'll come to the conviction or the realization that they were better off where they were before. Because if they'll come back, they'll be better off where they were before. You know, you can pray this simple three-part prayer of a hedge of thorns around someone that you love. And I'll tell you what, I have done this and I have counseled others to do this over the years, and I have seen it be a very effective way to pray. You cannot just pray, Lord, change their will, because God doesn't do that. He gives you freedom in the will. But you can pray, Lord, I would ask you to put a hedge of thorns around this person I love and cause them to lose their way and their wicked friends to abandon them and for them to come to their senses that they were better off with you than where they are now. It's a powerful way to pray for friends. Well, God, in fact, tells Hosea that this is what's going to happen with him. After marrying Hosea and bearing his children, breaking his heart, and running off to play in the wild places, God changes Gomer's perspective, and she's ready to come home. And God says to Hosea, I want you to take her back. Okay, I never said being a prophet was easy. But God says to Hosea, you will take her back. Chapter 3. And the Lord said to me, go again, love the woman who's loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. I read in verse 2, understand what's going on. Gomer has so corrupted and prostituted herself that she has now become an indentured servant to someone else simply for survival's sake. Having left everything that she had with Hosea, she has gone to be a wild woman. And the result is she has lost all of her freedom. And in order even to take her home, Gomer has to pay the debts that she has run up. But he does. 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. And then verse 3, then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will also be toward you, for the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or household idols. And then look at verse 5. Remember now, Gomer and Hosea are a picture of God's dealing with Israel. Look at verse 5. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Roman number 3, God's love is a loyal love. It's a loyal love. If we see it, first of all, when Gomer is taken back, I mean, the Lord says to Hosea, welcome her in. Go pay the cost to bring her home. Because, Hosea, what you're doing is you're showing what I do for those who rebel against me, my covenant people. And such is the love of God that he reaches out and he brings us back. God's love is a matter of his character, not our worthiness. It is because God is a God of love. The word used in Hosea is the Hebrew word chesed. That kind of has a guttural sound as it starts. It's a guttural H, chesed. Chesed is literally translated loyal love, everlasting love. It is a picture of love that is eternal. It is used several hundred times in the Bible, and it's used over and over in the book of Hosea. It's a powerful word. It's one of those really rich Old Testament words that communicates to us the nature of God's love. So let me do this. Let's sum up the whole book. God's heart is broken because his people, Israel, have turned against him. But rather than simply smash them, God says, I am going to discipline you because my heart has a covenant relationship with you, and I am going to bring you back to be my people. And that cannot be changed because he is the God of loyal love. Now, I'm not sure where you are right now, whether you feel close or distant from the Lord. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you know that you have given your heart to him, if your confidence is resting not on your works, but upon the finished work that Jesus has done on Calvary's cross, then my friends, you are in the palm of God's hand. And his chesed, loyal love, the way Hosea loved Gomer, The way God loved Israel is the way he loves you. And he will never, ever let you go. Rest on it. That's the message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the encouraging message that we get from Hosea of your loyal love, and how, wow, even when we break your heart in unimaginable ways, because of your covenant relationship with us through the finished work of the cross, we cannot break your love. And so we are in awe and we worship you with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.